much of us. So, as Louise mentioned, tonight is the third in our Lent series, looking at the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness immediately after his baptism. So 2 weeks ago, Liz, she preached and talked about the very first temptation, which was the physical temptation that Jesus faced about turning stones into bread. And last week, Jane spoke about the emotional temptation that Jesus faced about throwing himself off the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, on both occasions, Jesus resisted and rebuked Satan with words from Deuteronomy. So, just getting used to this, excuse me. I'm a little prayer that, Lord, keep my tablet going. I've worked out a way of having some little prompts on here, so Lord, keep it going, because I didn't realize it was running out on my way out. So Satan has realized that our Lord can't be deceived by either the physical or the emotional challenges. So he's failed in his first two efforts. And so he makes a third, no holds barred attempt to divert Jesus from his mission. Our Lord has so frustrated Satan that all masks and all facades are torn away. Here we see Satan at his worst, and we see what he is really after. His proposal to Jesus was very simple and very straightforward.
Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me."
Jesus totally rejects Satan. "Away from me, Satan," says Jesus, "for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Is it only me, or was the words and the way he said them far more forceful this time than the first and the second temptation? It kind of came over to me. And interestingly, Satan only shows Jesus the glories of what he sees as his kingdom. What he doesn't show Jesus is the slums and the poverty or the crime or the divorce and the sadness of people, the war and the murder and the death. He doesn't show him the cruel consequences of sin. For this third temptation, there's no subtleties. There's no wheedling words. "If you are the Son of God," just hard-nosed business proposal on Satan's part to Jesus. "Give up your kingdom for my kingdom." The future for the present, and all you have to do is bow the knee. Satan, the fallen angel, evicted from heaven, and even more painfully, denied the glorious presence of God.
Isaiah 14:12-14. "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'"
Louise, you've certainly unlocked something here for me when you mentioned the thing about control. Thank you, because as I'm doing this, I've got the two strands. We've got the temptation of Jesus and how he deals with it. But running parallel, we've got the control issue. So we've got Satan, who is trying to take control. And in a minute, we're going to look at how, you know, and his attempts at taking control. And in a moment, we're going to look at how Jesus, how he dealt with that whole issue of the potential to take control. So thank you. It's been very helpful. So Satan desired to be like the Most High. He wanted to experience the same prerogatives, the same privilege, the same power of God. So, for Satan to receive homage from the Messiah, that's going to be worth any price. Let's just take a moment. What could it have meant for Jesus to accept this third temptation from Satan? To take control of the situation and to bow the knee. He would exchange the future for the present. Because Jesus didn't know what lay ahead of him. He knew that he had 3-year ministry ahead of him where he was going to serve and heal people. Triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Betrayal by somebody close to him. Then denial by somebody he loved. A crowd screaming for his crucifixion. And then, yes, death on a cross. But Jesus knew his story didn't end there. He knew that, yes, he would die on the cross, but he also knew he would rise from the dead after 3 days. He would spend time with his beloved disciples, and then he would ascend to be with his Father in heaven. This is our Messiah, whose decision meant he resisted the temptation to see his kingdom come now, but on Satan's terms. Back to the power thing. Satan was keeping the power. He resisted avoiding the savage and violent crucifixion. Instead, he remained obedient to his heavenly Father. He was committed to the plan that had been laid out for him by God. Back in the Old Testament, where it's prophesied there in books like Isaiah and Amos, amongst others.
Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Amos 8:9, in that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight.
I wonder how I would have responded. When I told Alan I had this sermon, he went, oh, and laughed, which was very interesting. I am quite a person who likes to be in control. So I do wonder, how would I have responded? Now, we don't need to look too much further than the news headlines at the moment to see a very modern day equivalent of this control temptation. President Putin. I can't believe that Satan hasn't promised him power and influence and control. Convinced him that he'd have total success when he invades any countries. And hasn't he whispered in Putin's ear that any country Russia invades, Ukraine for instance, would just roll over without a fight. Satan is known by many names. One of them is the father of lies. I think this is a pretty good time for us to do some prayer in small groups. I don't think there's many of us here this evening, but it would be good. Perhaps you'd like to pray for the people caught up in the UK conflict, or as Andrew Gibb from St. Bridget's has encouraged us, perhaps we should be praying for President Putin, because Matthew's Gospel tells us we should be praying for those who persecute us. So let's just take a couple of moments and find somebody to pray with if you're on your own. Okay? We'll be back in a minute. If people want to pray more after the service, please find somebody you trust, and there's also several of us from the prayer ministry team here. If you are being challenged with something, whatever you are feeling, whether it's a temptation or under trial from something from Satan, then please, it's so much easier to deal with these things if we seek the support of other people. So do seek prayer if you want to. Here we go. There is one thing we do need to be aware of, and that is that God does not tempt us. So when, for instance, I am taking over something and I think I'm doing the right thing, I certainly could never say, I'm doing this for God, because I have to be very careful that if I attribute things to God, that, you know, I really have to think about this. Alan, what were you going to read for me?
God does not tempt us. James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
But why did God let Jesus be tempted? Thing is, no one is beyond temptation. And how much more clear can we be on that? How much more certain on that can we be than the fact that Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, was tempted? Our Holy Father, Heavenly Father, he wants us to grow in our faith and in our perseverance. And he tests us in order to do that. And that's something I certainly don't find easy. And I'd be interested chatting with other people about how they feel when they realise that something's been going on and it's been a thing to develop our faith. But the more I read, the more I came to realise just how badly and how much Jesus needed those 40 days in the desert. The 40 days where he fasted so that he could focus on God. There was just Jesus and his Heavenly Father, because it's unimaginable how much faith in his Heavenly Father and how much perseverance Jesus was going to need in order to complete his great commission. I was going to talk about the fact that we probably all know our weak areas where temptation can get to us. And I was going to use an example about sort of gambling in the shape of trying to find good returns on your money and that potential. But I'm going to be very honest and say, I have looked at this, I've loved studying for this evening, I've loved all the reading, I've loved doing all the research, and the bad power Satan wanted to take over, he wanted to take over the heavenly kingdom, he wanted the power over Jesus. Jesus had the opportunity to take control of his situation, but he didn't. He was so obedient to his Heavenly Father. So there's the extremes. We're probably going to be, obviously, somewhere in the middle. But it's made me think, when I, action woman, get on with things, want to be making sure everything works properly, that's my excuse, I want to make sure everything works properly. Is it a healthy level of control that I am taking? Am I taking this to the Lord? Am I following what the Lord wants me to do? Or am I just being tempted to be holding that control because I like it and it makes me feel good? So I think there's something there that I am certainly going to take away from tonight. One of the things I want to hold firm to is that the Lord has my future provision in his control. But as I've said, I think I need to take some other things to him now. And I'm just wondering what do you hold firm to when you feel tempted or you feel under trial? Alan?
What do you hold firm to when you feel tempted? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
If you are thinking, you think you recognize that you have been tempted, do not let Satan con you that into thinking that you've sinned because you've been tempted. Temptation in itself is not a sin. Acting on the temptation is when sin creeps in.
James 1:15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Can I have the AstroTurf picture? Slide 8. I love this one. If the grass looks greener, it's probably AstroTurf. So what do we do when we feel tempted or tested? How does the Bible advise us to resist temptation and trial, and in my case, taking over the world? It advises us to pray and ask the Lord to help us. The Lord's Prayer, I only saw that this time here. The Lord's Prayer, it's the total opposite to what Satan did with Jesus. It covers food, it covers the will of God, it covers the kingdom of God. But it's true worship of God. I mean, how beautiful is that?
Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Got to read God's word as well. And for me, James 4, verse 7, it's one of the most powerful Bible verses I know about resisting temptation. I don't hold many Bible verses in my head, but this is one of them.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
And one final verse. Do you remember the AstroTurf? Well, that's false grass, which people were promised no one would know that it wasn't real grass. Well, Satan is equally false.
John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly.
So on a practical point, if there is a situation that is a problem, the best practical advice is ask God for help, involve people you trust. Take yourself out of the situation. If there's things that are contributing to it, get rid of them. If the people that you're mixing with who are stopping you changing, you know, making changes, put some distance between them. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he said to his disciples, all power on heaven and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So I thought, where does this leave Satan? I love the way Alan put it. Satan has been judged and found guilty. But he's out on parole, and he's still up to his old tricks. Hold the words of James 4 close to you, close to your heart, so that you can resist the devil and he will flee. But the good news, the soul enhancing beautiful news, is that Satan, he's the ruler, the king of the air, as Paul refers to him in Ephesians 2:2. His tenure is temporary, and it will come to a complete and utter end when Jesus returns back in glory. Hallelujah. Can I invite the band to come back up? So, just going to close my talk with a quick prayer. Thank you for your word, Father God, your life-affirming, faith-developing word. Help us to turn to you in every situation. You are our rock and our salvation. In the name